While Frank is doing that, I'll direct your attention to our pamphlet or our booklet, page 23, the seminar number 9, Word and Sacrament in the Church Plant. Say a few preface words while those materials are still going around, just to alert you to the fact that it's not my intention to go very deep into demonstrating our convictions of the theology of preaching and sacraments. I will direct your attention to several scriptures and to where our convictions lie in our confessions as well. I walked off without my Bible. Let's see if I... Yep. Instead, my intention here today, I've stated in the purpose, is to consider practical implications of our theology of word and sacraments in the area of church planting. In other words, there are some questions that arise about how topics or texts, the focus, the goals of preaching and the sacraments in a church plant are really critical and reaching the goal of life transformation through Jesus. And to piggyback on what's been said in a couple of different ways, we are focused on the mission of the church, and we're focused on union with Christ, and we want even the very foundational aspects of our worship and our preaching to reflect that, so that as a church plants there, as you sort through what you're going to preach on and the text that you choose, that those two are going to speak to the mission of the church. And so I have a very simple outline that we'll be looking at about being consciously several different things that we'll elaborate on those. I do want to just demonstrate from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10 and that this is where our conviction lies about the preaching of the word. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In many ways, our conviction about the theology of preaching is summarized very well in the larger catechism, 155, which is very familiar, which says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And that's often the confessional text that is turned to when thought of, when we think of the foundation of our theology of preaching. But that's not the only place that it comes up. In speaking of the covenant of grace and the catechism, larger catechism, number 35, it says that the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. There's a sense of continuity with the kingdom work of Jesus Christ that I was trying to help you to connect in the very first lecture, connect you with the mission of Jesus Christ when the Father commissions the Son and the Son commissions the church. That you are part of this covenant of grace that's being carried out by God from age to age. Then in considering the office of Jesus Christ, again, the catechism is instructive. The larger catechism 53, I'll get to it in just a minute, it says, when considering the exaltation of Christ, one mark of his glorious office of mediator is that he gave commissions, quote, commissions to preach the gospel to all nations. And here is the giving of that mission from Jesus Christ to the church. One duty required in the second commandment is, quote, the keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in his word, including, among other things, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. For our last lesson today, we have in mind especially the responsibility of preaching. And here again, of preaching, the catechism, larger catechism 159 says that the preacher's responsibility is aiming at God's glory and the people's conversion, edification, and salvation. Here's this great reformed confession that is impelling us into the work of preaching the gospel. Finally, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, says, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. So if you think back to the very first session, I said that we believe that God saves sovereignly and that God sovereignly uses means to accomplish those purposes. And that one of those means that he uses, among others, is the preaching of the word as a means of converting sinners and extending Christ's kingdom. I'm going to guess that I haven't said anything you're not familiar with yet. And I'm going to guess that you would all answer the catechism or answer the motivation and the theology of preaching with this, that we believe that God uses his words and the foolishness of preaching. I do want to turn then and say, so what does that look like? And what are some practical aspects of the preaching of God's word that meet the uniqueness of church planting and that aspect of being a mission church where you are predominantly emphasizing the ministry to the lost? And as you do that, here are several things, and as you might imagine, you can add to these, but several things that I would put in front of you to be conscious about. And each one of them I've said consciously because there is something about the routine of preaching that you can fall into habit and you just do it because you do it. And you don't think about what you're doing. And so I set these in front of you so that you'll be conscious about the calling of preaching and conscious about the fact that in a church plant that you are calling sinners to repent and edifying the saints. So first off, I'd urge you to be consciously Christ-centered. And some of these, I hope, are going to be no-brainers. I hope that in an established church, this is the case as well. But it's well to be said that in a mission church and in church planting, that it is vital to be consciously Christ-centered. That means that the texts and the topics that you choose in the early years are going to form some of the basic groundwork for that church's outlook, its disposition, its vision that will grow. You're going to be impressing upon them some of the truths that will mark a congregation for much of its life. It will ground the church in God's grace and in His gospel. And the items that you choose to highlight and to preach on are going to be of vital importance. And being Christ-centered is of preeminent importance. There was an opportunity that Bob McFarlane and I had to go and meet with a group in a major city that we had invited to come together, those that were formerly Reformed Presbyterians that had moved into that area. We were curious to see if there was interest in starting a congregation in that area. And there were a number of different individuals there that had been there for several years and had become engaged in other Reformed congregations. And there was also a family that was especially keyed in on, and here it will especially catch our attention, especially keyed in on exclusive psalmody, a cappella singing. And that's the type of thing that gets our heart beating fast, isn't it? But just in talking to that family and the group that was there, the way I tried to express it is this: that we're interested in planting Christ-centered churches that are, by the way, psalm singing. Can you see the difference of saying we're coming to plant a psalm-singing church that by necessity means that, oh, by the way, it's Christ-centered, and how backwards that can become? And that's why I say the necessity of being Christ-centered is crucial in a church plant. What is it that is the mission of the church? What is it that is driving you to plant a church? It's the salvation of sinners into the lordship of Jesus Christ so that they would worship Him. That, by the way, we are fully convinced and convicted that worship would be psalm singing. You might say we don't plant psalm singing churches. But we do plant churches that, by the way, are psalm singing. That's a way to say it that emphasizes the importance of preaching Christ. As you understand God's word, then there is the importance of applying Christ and applying Him into your own setting. And so as you become aware of the context of your community, and people talk about exegeting not only the word, but also exegeting your culture and your community, there is the meeting of those needs with Jesus and bringing that message to your people. And the young congregation especially needs to understand Jesus and grace. Furthermore, I would suggest that under this heading that we believe that there is a meta-narrative to the Bible and to history. I had to throw in a $50 word in there somewhere. We believe in covenant theology. We believe that Christ is permeating through Scripture. And so there is there is a preaching of Christ that comes through the Psalms, and a connection with Christ that you can lead your congregation to understand through every aspect of Scripture. I would suggest that, as a resource for you, that there is a lecture online by a man named David King who focuses on Christ in the Old Testament. And the title of it is Your Old Testament Sermon Needs to Get Saved. Your Old Testament Sermon Needs to Get Saved. And he's basically presenting covenant theology. And you can go and listen to that, and you'll find that he's not asking for an altar call at every service, and it doesn't mean finding every little thing that can be blown up into that every tree becomes a cross or something like that. It means that we believe that the Old Testament points to Jesus, that the law drives us to Christ, that there's hope of redemption that is spoken of in the Old Testament, and it's centered in Jesus. And again, that goal of life transformation comes through that preaching from every aspect will touch Christ and will touch the heart. Second, be consciously biblical. Be consciously biblical. And again, I hope it's like, oh, that's a no-brainer. But you'd be surprised at how preaching can run away from the Bible when you leave it in the hands of what you are most interested in. It could be a hobby horse of yours. It could be a special interest. It could be a felt need that you perceive in your community that you decide to talk about family values. All of these things need to be grounded in God's Word. You know, one of the words for preaching it stands for proclamation, the kerygma of God's Word. And there's an understanding of preaching that says this is the declaration of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and so there's this need to announce it. And you need to connect your congregation with Christ in God's Word. That's why in Reformed preaching, there's often a predominance of influence of preaching through portions of Scripture or preaching through a book of the Bible. There's a sense of bowing our knees to the whole counsel of God that would lead us to preach straight through rather than picking out certain aspects of that those topics and preaching on them. At the same time, though, I would urge you not to be scared away of topical preaching. Again, you might look through some of the examples of New Testament, of Paul's ministry in a variety of different circumstances, and he preaches topically, you might say. He understands very well what those on Mars Hill need to hear about Jesus Christ. And there is a core to what he proclaims. He proclaims Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, the Savior of men. But then he couches that in a way that is understandable by his audience and couches it in the revealed Word of God. And as you understand your congregation, as you understand your setting, you will come to understand the connection between the felt needs that are there and God's Word. Don't shy away from those topical sermons, but make sure that you're consciously basing them in God's Word. Thirdly, be consciously urgent. Paul told Timothy to do the work of the evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. there's an urgency about that call that Paul gives to Timothy, and an urgency about the proclamation of God's word that I've already alluded to. Let me remind you that you are not starting a social club. You're not starting a shooting club. You're not starting a coffee club, as much as I would like to. You're not starting a book club. You're not starting a volleyball club. Andy, you've been picked on for volleyball a lot here, so you're not starting a volleyball club. You're starting a church. And there's an urgency about that. God has called you to confront this evil age, calling men and women to repent. And the language of Scripture has an urgency to it, and the examples of the apostolic ministry have an urgency to it. And I suggest that our confessions have an urgency about preaching. It's oftentimes said that the Westminster Confession and the catechisms are dry and scholastic. But the ones that I've just read here about the preaching of God's word carry with it an urgency about the message that is born and the purpose for which it is born. Because of that, in older days, they used to talk about unction. They used to talk about the urgency that a pastor has to bear the words of Jesus Christ to a dying world. Richard Baxter talked about a dying man preaching to dying men. And he understood who he was in Jesus Christ. And he understood who he was ministering to. And there was an urgency that rose out of that conviction, that he understood that his time was limited. His words were few. And so are they for the congregation. And so there's an urgency about that message that is presented. Fourthly, be consciously prepared. The OPC Manual for Church Planting describes it as preparing well-balanced meals. And I thought that was a really good analogy to help us to understand some of the craft of preaching and the urgency of preaching. That there is a well-balanced meal that is necessary. If you think about preparing a meal, you ladies are probably more adept at this than the men in the congregation. Some of you may cook, but ask your wife if she carries the main load for cooking, if she does any thoughtful preparation for the menu, for shopping, for how she's going to time her day so that a meal is prepared to have guests over at 6 o'clock at night. And she's going to tell you that, yes, indeed, I thought of this on Monday as I was lining out my week to be prepared for a Thursday night special meal that we're having friends over. I went shopping on Tuesdays in order to get that, and I planned my day on Thursday so that at 6 o'clock this well-balanced meal would be ready. There's a lot of time and preparation that goes into that. And there is a lot of time and preparation that goes into preparing for the preaching of God's word. Along with urgency, this preparation speaks to the fact that we believe that we carry a sacred trust when we go into the pulpit. And we are going there to bear the responsibility of representing Christ and his kingdom to the world. And I trust that here in seminary that you have been given good tools for sermon preparation. You'll find that those tools are very important, but that as you go into the pastoral ministry, that you probably won't have 40 to 50 hours of preparation time for one sermon. Maybe I should ask the students in their preparation. If that's probably about where you are in the first sermons that you preach. I know that's where I was, that I had a whole semester to prepare for my first sermon. And adding up the hours, it was probably more than 50 hours. There's just not that many hours in the week. And the tools of preparation that you're using now will meet the rhythm of weekly worship and the rhythm of weekly preaching that will, in a sense, force you to hone those preparation skills so that you're not reinventing the wheel or spending 40 or 50 hours on a message. Now, we believe in preparation, but that does have to be balanced with the other aspects that we've already been talking about. So you need to be deliberate in preparing your messages and preparing well-balanced meals. You will want to devote time to study, to pray, and consideration of your sermon. As your church grows, I suggest that you will have more and more demands on your time, so that you'll need to set patterns early on to make sure that you have the time for careful preparation that also then balances out protected time for the other aspects of the ministry of outreach and evangelism and training that we've been emphasizing here. Fifthly, be consciously relevant. Be consciously relevant. The pastoral ministry, and I would suggest even preaching, isn't just about preparation or just about study. You have to be able to communicate what you learn. That means that you don't stay in the study. And about the first year or two of my ministry, one of the men of our congregation referred a book to me by Austin Phelps, a book titled Men and Books. He argues that a thoroughly trained preacher, in his words, is first a man at home among men. He is then a scholar at home in libraries. Men and books. Oftentimes, the pastoral ministry tends towards books, tends towards encouraging and inspiring people to spend time in their library and spend time in preparation for preaching. In fact, our theology's weight on this gives a special tendency towards this direction, that we would spend most to, if not all of our time, secluded in our studies. But that message has to be delivered, for one thing, but it also has to be delivered and communicated in a language and in a form that is understandable by those you are seeking to change and seeking to reach. And now think about that aspect of a mission church and your conscious focus on the lost, and think about the sermons that you prepare and even the vocabulary that you use will be changed by the focus of who you're trying to reach and the relevancy that you have towards that audience. Seminary trains you to understand the distinctions between fine points of doctrine. You can define justification, sanctification, predestination, election. And if you can't, then you aren't prepared for the ministry. But when you preach, you probably aren't going to use those terms, because they just fly right over the heads of someone who is without any biblical knowledge, without any background in God's Word. I referenced the OPC manual earlier, and let me read just a paragraph of what they say here. They emphasize reaching out to the lost. So the unchurched, the pre-Christian, the unbelievers, the pagans, or however they're referred to, are not Arminians, Baptists, dispensationalists, or charismatics. With the unchurched, you need to have deep theological discussions to win them over. You do not need to have deep theological discussions to win them over to your way of baptizing. With these, you talk about basic truths and ultimate issues. Do you believe God can change their hearts? Can He call an unbeliever tomorrow afternoon from darkness into light? Yes, He can. As a church planter, you should care deeply for those outside of Christ because they are candidates for the kingdom, just as you care deeply for those who are in Christ because they are members of His kingdom. That suggests that you do need to be in contact with the unconverted. Again, we naturally spend time with believers, with those who share precious truths, and there's a natural affinity that way. And it's not wrong for us to nurture that and to enjoy that. But it does take conscious work to extend ourselves outside of the church to the unchurched. So spend time with the unconverted. Be intentional about this. God has called you to feed the sheep as well, so there's a balance to that. But all too often the needs of the sheep will outweigh the time that you spend with the unconverted. So get to know their needs and seek to address them in organic ways and in language and in forms that are relevant to them. And finally, under preaching, I'll suggest that you be consciously reformed. I just said be relevant. That doesn't mean that you steer away from foundational doctrines that take time and maturity to understand. That's not what I'm saying. This is not a message that says the only thing you preach is John 3:16. You preach the whole counsel of God. But in doing so, there is that driving aspect of being prepared, well-balanced, and relevant that helps you to integrate those deeper truths and more mature expressions of those so that, Lord willing, new converts that are coming in will learn in the context of the whole congregation. Let me turn then to think about the sacraments as a final aspect here today. Think again of our goal of life transformation and the goal of drawing people to meet with Jesus Christ. And isn't that why God gave us the sacraments? Isn't that why they're there so that we would meet with Jesus? There's the fascinating proclamation of Paul in 1 Corinthians that says that in the celebration of the Lord's Supper that in so doing you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. There's an aspect of the sacraments that nurtures. There's also an aspect of the sacraments that proclaims. So sometimes in a church plant there can be a tendency to think that the sacraments might be off-putting for a variety of different reasons, and to sequester them into some other area of the life of the church. And instead, I hope that you would see them as part of God's means for addressing not only the sheep and not only the congregation, but also proclaiming the truth. And so three different things here to be conscious about. First of all, be consciously Christ-centered. No, I didn't flip back in my outline to point one of preaching. Be consciously Christ-centered. The sacraments are about Jesus. The sacraments are about how sinners come into the presence of a holy God. They're about how you and I have been transformed. And God has done that for us, and the sacraments communicate Jesus. They communicate grace and covenant and love. God knows our weaknesses, and we believe that He's addressed those weaknesses by giving us these signs and symbols. He meets with us in them, and meets with us in these two special ordinances. So as you are conscious of meeting with Jesus, celebrate those times when you have opportunity to hold the sacraments and celebrate them as times of meeting with Jesus. Be consciously Christ-centered. Secondly, be consciously biblical. And no, I didn't flip back to my earlier outline here again. As you go into church planting, you really do need to be settled in the convictions about the sacrament that rise from Scripture, because you're going to face a variety of questions about the sacraments. Infant baptism is offensive to a number of different people. Infant baptism is in the Bible Belt in the Midwest where I am, is equated with Roman Catholicism. On the East Coast, it might be something that baptizing babies, oh yeah, everybody does that in a Roman Catholic setting. But in the Bible Belt, it's like, you do what? And I have literally had visitors come on a day that we have baptized children of the covenant, and it sparked very vigorous questions in their minds and in a dialogue with them. I even had one man tell me that infant baptism was a larger hurdle in his mind than exclusive psalm singing, non-instrumental. Infant baptism was a greater hurdle for him about the Reformed Presbyterian Church than our mode of worship. So you need to be settled about the biblical nature of our sacraments and their exercise. And then as you are part of a congregation, teach and preach and explain the sacraments on a regular basis. Show how they rise up out of Scripture. The Lord's Supper is one that, as well, and the Bible Belt is often associated with the formalism of high church or Roman Catholicism. And you can approach it that way, of just going through the motions without any explanation. And it will strike people as an empty ceremony. My wife grew up in a Catholic church, and her experiences have led her to especially see certain aspects of church life to be empty ceremony. She's really keyed in on that. And she said that she appreciates how the sacraments in the RP church are connected with God's Word. We do that in a couple of different ways. We connect them to God's Word in the midst of a worship service. But there's something even more than that. And I remember that Dr. Spears commented when the RP Church went through the revision of our directory of worship that the connection of Word and Sacrament, in his mind, was the explanation of the Lord's Supper in the moments preceding, in those words of institution. There's an explaining of that takes place. That doesn't mean a full exposition of of every aspect of the sacrament every single time, but it would prompt us to have a regular pattern of calling the congregation to remember why Jesus gave these things, to help them to see how the scriptures point us to Jesus Christ in the midst of these sacraments, and to help them to see that they rise out of scripture themselves. And it is good to teach and to preach about them. And as you think about preaching and communicating Christ-centered grace, the sacraments provide material and then practical observation of that. And then finally, be consciously open about the practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It is surprising for a visitor to come in on a day that we baptize an infant, and there might not be much that we can do about that, but besides indicating that, as I'll say in just a minute, indicating it somewhere else, it's also a surprise when visitors come on a day that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and our convictions about session control of communion need to be handled carefully so that that you can be gracious in saying to one who you have never met before that today is a special day. And today and part of our service, we're going to be observing the sacrament of communion. And this is something that we take very seriously. We take a reverent approach to that. And that if you are not a member of this church, that we would ask you not to participate today until we have an opportunity to sit down with you and to find out about your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, to hear about your relationship with Him. And it takes care to do that. You could be open about that by through a couple of different practical mechanisms. And on the days that we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I have an insert in the bulletin that we put in that describes our practice and says something similar to what I just said in person. And if I have opportunity to, I will greet a visitor that way and encourage them to read that and to say this is for your good. I'm glad that you're here, but please do not participate today. You can also tell about that on your websites. We've mentioned websites a couple of times throughout our seminar, and we encourage you to have a website. You can have a tab, what to expect when you come to our worship. It might introduce not only some of the distinctives of our worship, but might also say something about the sacraments, and be open about that. It isn't something to hide. It isn't something to be embarrassed about, but explain and help them understand it. I also include a covenant of church membership, a covenant of baptism in the bulletin on the days that we use those. And when members join, that reminds the congregation and it introduces those that are visiting to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Just to close then, I'll remind you that our goal is indeed life transformation. And as Harry and Dave and I were talking about our purposes here today, that sense of transformation is something that we hope that you would take home with you. You would see even in this lesson that there's a larger setting, that God is transforming us as ministers of the gospel and those that oversee the sacraments. But then as God transforms us, He's called us to be in the business of the transformation of individual lives. And then through the individual lives, the community of believers. And Lord willing, that transformation is extended to the world as we take that gospel to the ends of the earth. As we have a time of question and answer that's coming up right after this, I'm going to suggest just a 2-minute break for you to stretch your legs and then to come back really quickly, go get a drink, go to the bathroom, come right back, and we'll close with our Q&A time. Thank you.